What powerful and heartfelt worship we've had this morning. Amen. Oh, it's been beautiful. I'm glad to be back in Maryland. I was all over the Northeast with my friends for a week. I feel like I was gone for three. We saw so many things. But I'm excited to bring the Word of God this morning to all of you. But first, I need to pray because without God's power, I will not be effective this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you that in Christ alone our hope is found, that in Christ alone our joy is found, our peace is found. I thank you that you have given us the most gracious, the most magnificent gift we could have ever conceived of. I ask that you would work in each of our hearts this morning, that you would transform our minds through your word so that we can deny worldly pleasures and that we can live in the goodness that you have called us to. I ask, God, that your word would speak, that it would pour down like rain, washing our eyes to see your majesty. Just renew our worship, renew our dependence on you this morning. It's in Jesus' mighty and powerful name that I pray these things. Amen. The grace of God has appeared, Titus 2:11. The grace of God has appeared. Do you guys remember the moment when you realized that God's grace had appeared? Think back to that first moment when you first realized that God's grace had appeared to you specifically. Now, I want some participation this morning. Help me out. How did that moment make you feel? Just shout it out. I'll start. I felt hope. Someone else help me out. How did you feel in that first moment, or how did that first moment realizing God's grace change you? Peace. Amen.
Humble.
Home at last. Amen.
Relief.
Chains are gone. Chains are gone. Praise God. I felt purpose for the first time in my life.
Accepted.
Excited, amen. Thank you, Inky. Joy.
Purely loved.
Thank you, all of you. I had faith for the first time. Purpose, hope, direction. I praise God for all of that. That's God's grace. That's what it does to us. It changes us. It transforms us, right? This morning, we're going to read about the implications of God's grace, past, present, and future. The grace of God has transformative implications for every single one of us if we rely on it. God's grace both rescues and renews us. That's the thrust, that's the big idea this morning, is that if we rely on God's grace, it will both rescue and renew us. Please go in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. That's Titus 2, 11 through 14. Starting in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Now, the thoughts in this passage and this sermon, they contribute to each other and they flow into each other like a process. I want you guys to think of the thoughts or the points this morning not as points in a list, but as points in a process. So instead of having numbers for you, I have a line on the screen this morning. And I'm going to put our main thoughts here on this line, on this process, so we can see how each contributes and leads into the next. Let's get into it. First, the grace of God rescues us. And we have done so much singing and praying and talking about that already this morning, about how the grace of God rescued us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all. Now, this is sometimes misunderstood as meaning that everyone, every person will be saved. Every person will go to heaven because of Christ. But we know that that flatly contradicts other passages in Scripture. I mean, it's true that in Timothy, Paul wrote, God, our Savior, desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's revealed will for man. He wants everyone to come to him, right? God doesn't want anyone to have to suffer in hell. But although that's his revealed will, although he desires that all people be saved, not everyone will be saved. Most, if not all of you, know this. Jesus said that, he said in Matthew 25:46, that some people are going to be justly sent to eternal punishment, and others are going to be graciously sent into eternal life. Justly sent into eternal punishment, or graciously sent into eternal life. Titus even wrote in verse 1 of chapter 1 that salvation becomes effective only through, and I quote, the faith of those chosen of God. Salvation only comes through the faith of those chosen of God. So God desires all to be saved, but only those who believe and are chosen of God will end up in eternal life. Had to clarify that. The grace of God has appeared to all. God is doing this, sending some into eternal punishment, sending some into eternal life to bring more glory to himself, to show that he is both just and gracious. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all, as in anyone has the option of participating in this salvation. Salvation has been revealed to all mankind, people in every time period, every culture, both genders, every social status, every ethnic group. Doesn't matter who you are, where you are, how old you are, what time you lived in, salvation is available to all through the grace of God. Without the grace of God, there's no salvation, right? There's no salvation for people without the grace of God. We are all sinners and have fallen short of God's glorious standard, and we can't reestablish that relationship under our own power. I'm going to read for a moment a very familiar passage from Romans chapter 3, 21 through 26. If you don't know this passage that I'm reading, I encourage you, please go home and read Romans 3, 21 through 26 over and over again. Romans 3, 21 through 26. Paul wrote, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It takes grace from God to reestablish that relationship with him. It takes grace from God to rescue us, to save us from the penalty of our own sin. In Ephesians, Paul wrote, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. Now, this is the greatest news given to mankind. So we are all on the same page, though, biblically. I want to give you a biblical definition of grace. I think all of you know this definition, but just in case, let's get a biblical definition of grace this morning. What is grace? There is confusion in Christianity about what grace is. Biblically, grace is favor or kindness shown without regard to the worth or merit of the one who receives it and in spite of what that person deserves. I'll read it again. Grace is favor or kindness shown without regard to the worth or merit of the one who receives it and in spite of what that person deserves. Have you received grace in any form? As a Christian, you have faith in the free gift of God's grace in Jesus Christ. But this tends to be where our concept of grace stops. So often we only think of God's grace in the past. We only think about what Jesus did on the cross and how we have been saved from the wrath of God. We only think about being rescued, being saved, and we tend to forget about the grace of God in the present. We can start to live our lives under our own power, or even not recognizing the blessings and grace of God, both physically and spiritually, as we go through life. But I don't think any of us want our Christian lives to become stale, right? Everyone wants to grow. Everyone wants to become better. Everyone wants to change into a better person. We want to have better lives. We want to contribute to a better world. Help our friends, family become better through God's grace. This is where the renewing power of God's grace comes in. God's grace both rescues and renews. We're going to focus a lot on the renewal of God's grace this morning. The renewal we receive from God's grace is something we have got to hold on to. No matter what happens, we have to hold on to the grace of God we have in the present, not just the past. We need to both look to the past and look to what God is doing in the present. God's grace renews. See this process? We started being rescued from our sin, and now all through life we're being renewed through the grace of God, and we are being instructed by the grace of God. When I read this passage, that word instructed in verse 12 just struck me. How can grace instruct? This is renewal as a process. Verse 12, we are instructed to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Rich Riddle, during communion, posed a question for us. How then should I live? This is the answer to that question. This is largely the sum of what it means to be sanctified or made holy through the power of the Holy Spirit. The grace of God is working in us to transform us to meet this instruction to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. As Paul wrote in Philippians, this is the New Living Translation, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. We don't do this on our own. We do this through God. That's the grace of God, right? Transforming us to want to live for him. Transforming us to be able to live for him. The grace of God in the present. We are to work hard to show the results of our salvation, but work hard in what specific areas? Look back at Titus chapter 2, verse 12. We are to work hard at denying or turning away from ungodliness and worldly desires. Ungodliness or impiety, not having any respect for the Lord or of the things of God. And worldly desires, the sinful desires that are within us and all through the world, the desires of your sinful nature and the people all around us, the culture. We're to turn away from those things, and we are to work hard at living sensibly or wisely. The Bible has a lot of sensible instruction, right? Like the book of James in the New Testament, Proverbs, Psalms in the Old Testament, for example. So much sensible instruction, not just are we to live righteously to meet the commands of God, but we're to live in a wise manner with our fellow man, sensibly, righteously, and godly, striving to be like God. Now, often in the Christian life, we think of living for Christ as simply denying what's in the world rather than living for these things of being sensible, righteous, and godly. This is how then we should live. Yet we read in Titus and Philippians, what we read in Titus and Philippians both reveal that it is the grace of God that propels us into this denying and living. We don't do it by our own power. We're not doing it on our own. God is working in us, giving us the desire and power to do what pleases him. The power and the desire is God's grace in the present. Now, how much hope we have in serving him? Amen? There's a lot of hope now for serving him. We deny evil and live in righteousness, verse 13, while we wait for the blessed hope and the manifestation of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is renewal and completion. The renewal will reach a completion. That's where we get our hope. Grace of God in the future. And C.S. Lewis wrote about hope in Mere Christianity. How many of you guys have read Mere Christianity? Oh, more of you than I thought. If you haven't read Mere Christianity, please get a copy of Mere Christianity. It's like a couple dollars for an ebook. Get Mere Christianity and read it. In 1952, C.S. Lewis wrote about this concept of hope. He said, "Hope is one of the theological virtues. This means that a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. It does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. It seems a strange rule, but something like this can be seen at work in other matters. Take health. Health is a great blessing, but the moment you make health one of your main direct objects, you start becoming a crank and imagining there is something wrong with you. You are only likely to get health provided you want other things more. Food, games, work, fun, open air. In the same way, we shall never save civilization as long as civilization is our main object. We must learn to want something even more. End quote. Another author wrote that certainty about the future enables constancy in the present. Certainty about the future enables constancy in the present. We're headed somewhere. There's a guarantee, there's hope of the completion of God's grace. Now, brothers and sisters, answer me, is our salvation complete yet? No. And it started, right? We have eternal life already, right? The moment we believed, eternal life with Christ began. We were given the Holy Spirit to reside within us, God himself within us. And eternal life has started now, but it's not complete yet. We're not perfect yet. We're not physically in the presence of the Lord. Now, what promises has our Heavenly Father given us that we hope in? Shout out some promises that you hope in that God has given you in Scripture that are not completed yet. Huh? Peace, complete peace. Not just the passing peace like, Lord, I'm feeling troubled right now, give me peace. And then you're feeling troubled the next week again. This is a lasting permanent peace, right, Roy? I'm so looking forward to that. Knowing him completely.
Knowing true love.
Knowing true love. What was that?
No more sorrow or pain.
Glorification, you know, not having to struggle with sin anymore. That'll be a beautiful thing. New heaven and new earth, a perfect world. Continual worship in the presence of the Lord. I mean, I thought worship was really good this morning, but I cannot imagine what it's going to be when we're in the presence of Christ. Now, do these promises give us hope as we deny evil and live out righteousness? Yeah. They give us hope because we're headed somewhere. We have purpose, we have direction, and the grace of God will be complete. We have something even better to look forward to. It's not over yet. Living for Christ is worth something. It means something. More is still to come. Now, this is another way grace trains and instructs us to deny evil and live in righteousness. Mentioned first that the grace of God instructs us to live in righteousness through the transformation of the Holy Spirit, that it gives us the power and the desire to live for him. But the second way that the grace of God instructs us today to live in righteousness and to deny evil is the hope that we have in the promises of the Lord. It propels us to keep going, to keep fighting, to keep moving, keep denying, keep living. God's grace both rescues and renews us. God's grace both saves and sanctifies. The power and the desire to deny and live comes from God's grace. Now, as Titus 2:14 shows us, it is Jesus who is cleansing us from sin, that is helping us to deny ungodliness, and is making us into his own people, people who will live for him. 2:14 is a great summary of these few verses. It says, he it is who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for himself a people of his own who are zealous for good deeds. The grace of God rescued us, or can rescue you, when we accepted that free gift. Now, the grace of God is renewing us by instructing us into denying what is wrong and living in what is right. And the grace of God will one day come to its fulfillment, the fulfillment of all of our hopes, all of those promises in the future. God's grace is both rescuing and renewing. Now, in a little while, we're going to move back into worship and adoration this morning, but I want us to ponder a number of questions before we get back into that. Have you accepted the grace of God into your life? Are you depending on the grace of God to instruct you into how to be a more holy person? Or are you trying to do that on your own without the instruction, desire, and power supplied by God's grace? Do you need to be rescued from the penalty of your sins? If so, ask God for his grace this morning, right now, during the next song. Do you need to be renewed in your living? I think the answer for all of us is probably yes. I need to be renewed in my living. Depend on the sanctification that God is working in you through his grace. How? By remembering that it is God who is working in you that enables you to live for him. Ask God to give you more of his power and desire to live for him. Now, do you need hope in living for Christ? It's so easy to lose hope with the chaos around us. Do you need hope in living for Christ? Depend on God's gracious promises. God's grace is the answer for all of our needs, both past and present, and it gives us hope in the future. Depend on God's gracious promises. Remember that the implications of his grace have not been completed yet. Better things are still to come. Ask him for the hope he has supplied through his grace. Again, Philippians says, God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. And praise be to our God who rescues and renews us. Jesus is all to us.